Tragedy of Peter Pan Christianity. Okay? Now, before we begin discussion and so forth, let me get somebody to read for us Hebrews 5, 11 through 14.
Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Am I right?
Yeah.
15?
Yeah, through 14.
14, I'm sorry. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the altar of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. I think probably everybody in here is at least somewhat familiar with the story of Peter Pan, which is regarded by many as perhaps one of the greatest triumphs of the human imagination. If you know anything about the story of Peter Pan, then you are familiar with Never Never Land, that imaginary place where wonderful things happen. You know, you meet such people as Captain Hook and Mr. Smead and Tinkerbell and Tiger Lily and Wendy Deer and, of course, Peter Pan. There's the Lost Boys that are there and, of course, the Croc that swallowed the clock. All of those different aspects of the story of Peter Pan, but did you know, or do you know, where the inspiration for that story came from? The inspiration to the author, Sir James Matthew Barry, was playing with some children. Young children one day, and as he apparently did often, and one little boy named Peter asked him the question, "Sir, I was wondering if you are ever going to grow up?" And thus the play about a boy named Peter Pan who refused to grow up was planted in his mind by that question. And you know, the story of Peter Pan, and it's one of my favorite stories, by the way. I love the story of Peter Pan, because in a lot of ways, and I joke about it myself, but I tell people a lot of times, I have to grow old, but I don't have to grow up, that I'm still a kid at heart. I love life. I love to play. I love to just, you know, I love to just enjoy things. But at the same time, there is a huge difference between enjoying life and refusing to grow up and mature. Okay? The story of Peter Pan is really a great story for the imagination, but it's not really a very good story for real life. Okay? In fact, psychologists refer to adults who refuse to grow up as having Ponce de Leon syndrome. which is named after the man who supposedly found the Fountain of Youth. Okay. People who get this is a big problem with a lot of folks who really psychologically refuse to grow up. And by the way, that's a problem that seems to be, you know, getting, you know, happening more and more with younger people today, where, you know, our younger generation is being coddled a whole lot more and being, you know, told they don't have to grow up. And, you know, we've got young people that are, you know, still, after years and years and years, refusing to take responsibility for themselves and depending on everybody, including their parents, and more incidents of people, you know, younger folks living with their parents instead of accepting responsibility and going out and making a life for themselves and so forth. So it is a problem with people not growing up or refusing to grow up and accept responsibility for themselves and their lives. But it's an equal tragedy for those who refuse to grow up spiritually. And that's what we're talking about here when we mention the idea of Peter Pan Christianity. People who refuse to grow up spiritually. And that's what the writer of Hebrew is really addressing in these verses, chapter 5, 11 through 14. And in this, addressing this problem, it's really, he's going to address it making three really important points. And that's what we're going to focus on through this part of our study. The first one, and what we're going to focus on today, is the willfulness of spiritual immaturity. Okay, the willfulness of that. The second is the wickedness of spiritual immaturity. And then the third that we'll talk about is the way out of spiritual immaturity. Okay? Let's go back and take a look at this warning, really, that the writer of Hebrews is giving. It's a warning. If you have a New International Version Bible, for instance, there's headings in different sections throughout it. And the heading for this section that was placed in there says, a warning against falling away. Okay? And I think that that's an adequate heading. Understand that that heading is not part of Scripture. That's just something that the NIV folks put in there to help people as they're studying the Bible and categorizing, you know, sections of Scripture and so forth. But if you think about it, the problem of spiritual immaturity is one that certainly can lead one, if not just simply allow one, to fall away from the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Someone who is spiritually immature, let's talk about this for a moment, we need some feedback from you. What are some of the, in the sense, kind of inherent problems with spiritual immaturity? Why would that be a concern in terms of someone who might fall away, Brian?
You don't know what the dangers are.
Okay.
You don't study God's word and understand what you should avoid and what you should stay away from, what you should work towards. If you're easily led off by somebody who can tell you something, oh, it's okay, it's fine, it's not a big issue.
All
right. Yeah, I was just going to say one of the problems I think we have is we got somebody who's been in the church 15, 20 years, and he doesn't have any more knowledge of what God wants and expects of him than he did when he was a Christian, if only a year old. And I think it's not exactly how long we live, but how we live in this world trying to obey God's word and trying to stay away from this.
Okay.
Learn all we can and avoid the spiritual immaturity.
Okay.
Okay.
I think those people that have gotten close to God, they're gotten close to them, they don't want to have a close to them.
Okay.
day gets them warmer, and then that becomes a little warmer.
Well. About it, you know, the story of Peter Pan really illustrates the whole issue of, you know, I don't want to grow up because growing up means I have to do what? I got to accept responsibility for myself. See? And so, if someone is, you know, you take a small child, and, you know, Brian, you mentioned the dangers, you know, well, you know, we don't let children, you know, small children go out and wander around on their own because why? There's a lot of danger out there they can get into. And whose responsibility is it to look after that small child? Well, it's the parents, right? Or the adults in their life, right? But as that child grows, there's the idea is you teach them to accept more responsibility as they grow older, and so there are consequences to be paid for their actions and so forth. I think one of the greatest, you know, modern day examples of that is, you know, the Atkins team. You know, we talked about him back, you know, a while back in one of the lessons. Eric Couch, I don't know if you heard but followed up on it, but he was just sentenced to 2 years in jail, you know, and so forth. But here's a guy who killed four people and seriously, critically injured two others in a car accident because he was drunk. And, you know, his defense was, well, you know, he had all this affluence, you know, being raised by his family. He wasn't really responsible, didn't understand the responsibility of his actions. And what made it so tragic was that the judge accepted that explanation and gave him probation.
Yeah.
Literally got away with murder. He killed four people, and he got 10 years of probation. Well, then, of course, last fall, because he did some probation violations, you know, he was facing jail time, and he and his mom took off and went to Mexico trying to hide, and they got caught, and they brought him back. And just last week, he went to court, I think it was Thursday or Friday, I don't remember, went to court, and the judge sentenced him to 2 years. Okay? But again, the whole idea is, well, you know, he never learned to accept responsibility, and you see the tragic consequences of that. Okay? Well, spiritually speaking, if a person refuses to accept responsibility for themselves and their actions, well, what's the first thing that's not going to happen? That has to happen in order for a person to be saved? Exactly. So they're not going to repent of their sin. They're not acknowledging their responsibility for their action, their sin, and their life. So how are they ever going to be expected to repent of sin? It's not my fault. They're going to blame somebody else all the time. John?
I'm aware that this is happening.
I'm sorry?
In my generation, I'm unaware that this is
to your generation? I think in a lot of ways your generation is. That's happening to your generation, but I don't think it's limited to your generation. Okay? I think it's becoming more and more prevalent in the younger generation because, you know, speaking from a psychological standpoint, we've had for quite a long time, you know, back a couple of decades ago, people bought into this self-esteem idea, and we got to treat kids with a soft, you know, gloves, and, you know, we don't want to damage their, you know, psyches and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, that's why we don't have any, you know, people that don't want to spank their kids because, you know, that's just wrong. You're teaching them to hit people, you know, and so forth. I think that I remember something in the Bible about spare the rod for the child. You know, God knows better than that, but, you know, we got people that know better. So, you know, this, you know, I mean, look at it, where we've got things like athletic teams, you know, whether it's Pee Wee football or baseball or whatever, and there's no winners and losers. Everybody gets a trophy. Because we got to make sure everybody, you know, everybody feels good about themselves and so forth. So what's happening as a result of that is that we've got a lot of people that have grown up having, now they're facing the realities of the world, and they don't know how to handle it. You know, they woke up from Never Never Land, and they're just kind of shocked, and we got all these protests, young people going all over the place. like saying, oh man, I need $15 an hour to work to make a living and so forth. And you're going, wait a minute, that's not reality here. But that's their reality because they want everybody else to take care of them. That's just one thing, and I can get into all kinds of political relations, but that's the thing, is protesting all this stuff, they don't have a clue about the reality of it, but they've been told all their lives that they're special, you see, and they deserve all of this stuff. When you don't live in reality, then life has some hard lessons. Okay? And spiritually speaking, that's the same thing that can happen, is that people are growing up spiritually. Notice that the writer here uses the term a baby or a babe. Okay? He calls these brethren, refers to some of them as being babies or infants. Okay? Well, some of the other things that go along with someone being an infant is that what? They really can't take care of themselves. We don't expect an infant to be able to feed itself or, you know, take care of itself. We take care of the infant, don't we? Yeah. But his point is, it shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't be infants. You should be mature adults. Okay? So there's a problem here, spiritually, that he is addressing with that. And so we face this idea that I think he is focusing on is the willfulness of spiritual immaturity. Let's understand a couple of things. First of all, is it not true that spirituality within any group of people exists legitimately on different levels? Would you agree with that? Okay, so in other words, and not everybody is expected to be on the same level at the same time. Everybody agree with that? Everybody understands that? So, indeed, we're going to have those who are infants or babies in Christ. We refer to that a lot. We have a new Christian. That's how we refer to him, isn't it? As a babe in Christ. The problem comes in is when you have a whole big percentage of your church that are babes in Christ because many of them refuse to grow up. And Greg, you mentioned, you know, that person who has been a Christian for 20 years, but they're still acting like a baby in terms of spirituality and spiritual things. All right? So we need to expect, all right, a new Christian or a babe in Christ, we need to expect them to be immature spiritually. To expect otherwise is unrealistic. Right? Again, you don't take a newborn baby or an infant or even a toddler and give them the keys to the car and say, you know, go out and enjoy life, do you? Because you recognize how immature they are and how they need to learn and grow. I mean, you got to feed them. You got to teach them how to use a fork so they don't keep poking themselves in the head with it. They got to learn all that stuff. And an infant in Christ has to do the same thing. So we recognize that, that they need, that young Christian or baby in Christ needs teaching, right? They need a lot of care. And they need a lot of patience. Okay? They need help and encouragement to grow in Christ. Yes, right.
I wanted to mention, I think, before that our leaders need to have accept their responsibility, and they need to know.
When you guys have James out there? Hold on a second.
Our leadership have to be men that are mature and know how to deal with people. We have to be able to, and we can't be flying off the hook every time something doesn't go right. We got to know how to control our tongue. We need to know how to treat one another with respect. And as a leader, we need to make sure, we make sure that we treat each other with respect. Not flying going off on a tangent.
So
because I've seen that happen.
Okay.
You know.
Right. And so the teaching of infants in Christ is in large part determined by the parents, so to speak, the leadership, the adults.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Sure.
Yeah. Same thing with raising a child, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? If the parents don't accept responsibility in raising the child properly, then the child's not going to get what it needs. So it's the parent's responsibility to do that.
Amen.
Before we go any further, let me introduce y'all to Brother Willie Campbell. Brother Campbell just moved here from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He's been a member of the church. You were at the, was it North Lauderdale Church? Is that right?
No, it's called the New Golden Heights.
New Golden Heights, okay. But he's just recently moved here, staying with his daughter and her family here in Petersburg, and sought us out, and so we welcome you here.
Amen.
Glad to be here. All right. Okay, Jonathan, you had a question?
Yeah, I may have already answered it, but can you go?
Well, I think it's the idea of as Chuck mentioned earlier, it's getting to know God better and more in your life, and then learning to take what you learn, what you know, and apply it to your life in the way that you live each day in your life.
Amen.
And doing what God calls upon you to do. Because that we learn those things more and more as our life goes on, always striving to grow more in our life. Okay? And think about it this way. We are all physically, we're living beings, right? So that means that we are constantly growing. Your body is constantly growing, and for some of us, we look at it and say, yeah, I'm just growing older, that's all I'm doing, right? But I am growing. Well, but the bottom line is this, what happens when you stop growing? You die,
yeah.
Okay? And so physically we know that, and the same thing is true spiritually. If we stop growing spiritually, then we're going to die. Right. Okay, I got two hands up over here. Let's get Beverly first and then Brian. Christians over the years who have been Christians for, you know, 20, 30 years or more, but yet they're very immature spiritually, and my take on it is, and the way I kind of look at it is that you've got a person who, you know, they started out with faith in Christ, and maybe that first year they were really excited and they were on fire, and after that, they basically kind of been like that one-year-old Christian for the last 20 years. They were reliving that first year. In other words, hadn't grown beyond that. They may be in the church and maybe in the Lord for 20 or 30 years or more, but they hadn't grown 30 or 40 years worth. Hopefully, in our lives, as we grow physically, one of the things that happens is we learn stuff as we go along, right? And we expect those of us who are older to not make a lot of the same mistakes that young people make. Why do young people make those mistakes? Because they're stupid, right? Just like we were when we were young like that. We were not young as now, I'm just joking about it. But because you don't know. But as you grow and you experience things, you learn, and you don't keep making the same mistakes over and over again because you've matured and you've grown. And spiritually, we have to do the same thing. Dolores? Too often we have people that look at things that the Bible says and say, well, that doesn't apply to me personally. They don't, intentionally, they don't take it personally, you see. And there's a reason, you know, I don't like that and whatever. But it's all about the growth. Let me ask you this. How many of you like to cook? How many of you cook? So let's take the word like out of there. How many of you cook? Okay, all right. So you have your favorite knife. Do you have a favorite knife, Peggy? You don't have a good one. Okay, well, Jerry, you need to listen to this. You're a good knife here, okay? You have a favorite knife. I've got a knife that is my favorite, and boy, I tell you, if I need to cut something, that's the knife I go to. But if you do any cooking at all, you know that what do you have to do with that knife periodically?
Sharpen.
You got to sharpen it, because if you don't sharpen it, you're not going to cut anything. You try to cut a tomato and all you're going to get is mush. It won't even cut through the skin, right? Try to cut a piece of meat, it's not going to happen. But if you sharpen that knife, how often? Constantly, okay? Every time you get ready to use that knife, you run it a couple of times across the sharpener, you're going to keep a sharp hone that knife. It's going to be sharp. So when you need to use it, it's going to cut what you need it to cut. Okay? And so the same thing is true spiritually. We have got to constantly be sharpening ourselves in order to be able to cut through life, so to speak. All right? If we don't sharpen ourselves, we become very dull, just like a kitchen knife. That's not really a whole lot of good for anything. And by the way, here's a note just for the ladies here in the kitchen and stuff. I keep intending, I have to remember tomorrow, I'll try to do this, bring my knife sharpener down here and sharpen all those knives in the kitchen. Because they are, most of them are pretty worthless, in the sense that they're just not sharp. But Jerry, go out and buy Peggy a nice sharp knife, a good sharpener. That's probably a good idea, but she still has the rolling pin. But you understand the idea and the dangers of what happens when we don't sharpen ourselves and we're not growing. And the problem is a lot of that is willful. Okay, willful spiritual maturity. Here's another thing to think about, okay? We're talking about babies in Christ, all right? They need spiritual nourishment, but what kind do they need? Do what now? Yeah. They need spiritual nourishment that is suitable for their age, so to speak. You understand what I mean by that? For their age in Christ. And that's part of what the writer here is saying. What do infants, what does he say here? You know, infants, you need what? Milk. Because that's what babies need. All right? I love nice ice cold milk, all right? But if that's all I ever drank, well, I might lose some weight. But I wouldn't be very well nourished, would I? Because we need more than that as adults. But you take a little baby and you try to give them, you know, some meat and potatoes, what's going to happen to them? A lot of choke on them, right? So you know, the nourishment that we give to people depends on what they're able to handle. All right? You can't give a baby, you know, adult food. They're not ready for it yet, but they have to grow. And as they grow, you give them, you know, more and more until they're ready and able to handle adult food. Same thing is true spiritually. with young Christians. We've got to give them nourishment that is appropriate for them. An idea about that is, you know, we have a mixture of people in any given Bible class, right? Some that are been Christians for a long time, and others who have not. Well, we have to be careful in terms of how we're teaching things, because, you know, we can have an infant or a young Christian sit there and kind of totally be lost because the stuff that we're talking about is way over their head. So that's one of the reasons why we haven't been done this from time to time. When we get, you know, a few, you know, young Christians, we have a young Christians class so that we can spend some time in really focusing on fundamentals and teaching them and nourishing them with the things that are suitable for their age. But the person who has been a Christian for 20 years or, you know, any time like that is a person who should be grown up spiritually. Jeff?
I don't understand that, because I run from the devil, and every time I slow up, he's right there. How does somebody stay at
I think it's because, there's different reasons, but a lot of what I've seen to the people is that they've kind of gotten to the point where they're content with just basically coming to church. Kind of like what Beverly was talking about earlier. They attend church every time the doors are open, but they're not getting anything out of it. They're just there. You see? And now if you ask them and say, well, are you a Christian? They go, well, of course I am. And I've known some that, you know, they insist on inputting themselves into the leadership and, you know, one thing, but these are folks that are so immature spiritually, you're kind of like, why are you even opening your mouth in these discussions? You don't have a clue. But unfortunately, with some churches, that's what's running the church. It kind of goes back to something Ray brought up earlier, is about the leadership. When you've got spiritually immature people that are running the church, what's going to happen to the rest of the church?
Well,
you see? And I've seen elderships that are spiritually immature. Why do you say, well, how can that happen? Well, because what we have kind of gotten into in so many churches is the idea of we select church leaders, elders, and so forth. Well, what kind of people do we look for? Do what? Well, we look for older men, but we also tend to look for
people who are successful in the
world. Exactly. People that are successful in the world. Oh, this guy's got, he's the president of this company, or he owns this business, and he's been really successful. And we kind of translate worldly success with spiritual success, and those two things couldn't be further apart. But that's kind of what we put in a lot of churches as leaders, because they're successful in the world, but spiritually they're immature as can be. We wonder why so often many of the problems that go on in churches are going on, because, again, the parents, they're not mature themselves.
That's good.
You say? So how are they going to help other people to get mature? All right? Ready?
I want to mention that what Brother Chuck was mentioning about himself. Sometimes we have to stay in the Word and find some scriptures to read. That will help tip your mind off the devil. I know I find myself reading scripture, or I want to look up something that's going to help benefit myself. I think sometimes that helps, because the devil is going to always try to, he's going to be on you more than anybody else, because he knows what you're trying to do. You're trying to make sure you stay with the Lord and do what the Lord says. But the devil is not. He doesn't care about that. That's why he wants you more. And he wants us more than trying to strive to do God's will.
And I find myself, when I get in that position, I want to make sure I pick up the word and read it. And read it. That's how it helps you. Or as a matter of fact, I don't feel bad at all. Last month was my 40th year in the Lord, in the church, and I feel good about that. And glad the Lord let me stay here that long. But you get the tool by reading God's word. That's how that would happen.
Absolutely. Pat?
Things I didn't know, and no matter how often I read a book in the Bible, I'm always finding something different that I forget. And I think I love it.
Yeah, it's exciting to find things.
And I think a lot of people lose that excitement as they grow, and then they stop going because they've lost that excitement.
Right, I agree. And I think that one of the things that happens with a lot of Christians is that they get excited at first, and they learn certain things, and they're convinced of those certain things, and so they're studying the Bible and going to Bible classes. Worship is really a focus on reconfirming what they've always believed, rather than learning new things, you know, and being challenged with, you know, is what I believe really what the Bible says, and so forth. You look at some of the things that have gone on in churches where there's been splits and fights and all that kind of stuff. Oftentimes what it's over is people that have kind of anchored themselves with certain traditions or beliefs about, you know, things, and refusing to even consider that it could be any different. You know, and we had that, you know, in our discussion in our Wednesday Bible study with the men's Bible study on Wednesday morning a few weeks ago on the whole topic of baptism. You know, when somebody brought it up, I think I was telling you about this before, you know, the issue was brought up, and so I, you know, was sharing things, you know, this is what the Bible says, and some of these guys just got downright upset. And we're talking about guys who, you know, some of which have been Christians, you know, at least in their mind and their focus and their, you know, denomination, have been Christians for 40 years or more. And got highly upset at the suggestion that baptism is actually essential to salvation. Got up and walked out. And I gave them a little booklet. We have them here, you know, on baptism to help them, to encourage them to take this and study it. And look what it says. One of the guys come back, and one that got up and walked out the first time, by the way, and I said, well, I read your book, but I still believe what I believe.
Well,
the idea, though, is that, again, this is what I've always believed. This is what I've always been told, and I'm not going to change my mind. You see? And that's the danger. You're not looking at the Bible to learn what the Bible actually says. The excitement's gone. I'm just confirming what I've always believed and always been told. Well, you know, is any of us infallible? Certainly not. And I think that, you know, one of the great blessings that we have in this body here is, you know, mature leadership that is able to look at issues, and we have faced some challenging issues here over the years, haven't we? And the reason that we have grown through those things, and I think as a church we have, is because the leadership, okay, sat down and looked at those things and said, okay, what do we got here? Well, this is a strange teaching. Well, what does the Bible say? And it challenged all of us, hasn't it, over the years?
Yeah.
But we've grown tremendously because of that. And I think that's the difference when you have leadership that, you know, does that first and then challenges the church to do the same thing, rather than just accepting what we've always been told, especially when what we've always been told isn't according to what the Bible teaches. Better?
We as a body still have a responsibility to those who are Christian, and we have to help them back
I think that there's a kind of a trend that was happening in the earlier years of the church where, the church was really growing at a rapid pace. There's a lot of evangelistic movements going on, door knocking campaigns, and all this kind of stuff was happening. But because of ideas that people had about saving someone's soul, we got kind of latched on to this idea of these steps to salvation, the last one being what? Baptism. You see? And so what we were doing is we were teaching people these five steps, and once we got them in the water, now they're saved. What do? Move on to the next person. And what we've done is just taken an infant in Christ and kind of thrown him out there and said, okay, make it. And we haven't, we didn't in the past do a really good job of following up and helping to nourish them and helping them grow and things of that nature. We've gotten a whole lot better at that, I think, over the last decade or so. Because there's a lot of recognition that, that was a problem. We were, as a brotherhood, focused a lot on number. How many people did you baptize this year? And that kind of thing. We had people that were coming in the front door and others going out the back door because after that first year, they hadn't grown much. They faced a lot of adversity, a lot of, temptation and struggles with Satan. They didn't know how to handle it. Nobody was trying to help them handle it. And that's what's happened to a lot of folks. If you just look around this area, and how many people do you know that at one time or another were members of the Lord's church and no longer are attending anywhere or doing anything? And for many of those people, I think a lot of the problem has been that they weren't helped, as you said, Beverly, to grow up and to mature, to face the stuff. And when they were facing stuff, and I'm not saying just here, that's everywhere you go. And so that's something that we really need to focus more and more attention on, is helping people to grow up in the Lord. And that's what this is all about. We're about ready. We're out of time. All right, get this in, Charlotte. Finish this up.
We, as mature Christians, we have to not be scared to say things to me.
Or at least you should.
Yes.
If you don't, there's something wrong.
Right. That's why we're Christians. We have to learn, and we go to them in love. You don't go to them like you're ready to beat them up because they have fault. We need that.
Okay. All right. We got much, much more. His attitude has changed somewhat in that it's realizing the challenge that, okay, I need to look at some things. All right. Okay. Thank you all very much. We'll pick up here next week.